Once again, I'm just going to try to use a pen here so that I can write something before I forget it. All right. Today I'm only going to preach from one verse. And normally when you preach from one verse, the sermons are longer. So watch out for that. I should preach from Psalm 119 instead. That would make the sermon much shorter, and everybody could get home on time, at least get to the fellowship time. And by the way, this is the first time as a pastor I'm going to tell you, do not heed my words that I spoke earlier about eating your neighbor's lunch. That's bad advice, bad pastoral advice. It was something of the imagination. You know, I was wondering, you know, I was curious about. But without further ado, we are in this series called Love Your Church or Loving Your Church. And we're back from, you know, this mini season of Lent and Easter, and the Lord has ministered to us through words he's spoken. And now we are back on the horse, so to speak, navigating through this larger theme that he shared with us earlier this year. So today I'd like to share my own reflection on a single verse from the book of Ephesians. I must admit that this passage is too profound for me to preach from. As a matter of fact, I think anything in Ephesians is difficult to preach from. That's just my perspective. Not because the language is inaccessible, not because the message of Ephesians is unclear, but rather because the concepts are too deep, too profound, too rich in meaning. Ephesians Church is a unique book. It's unique because, contrary to Paul's other letters, Ephesians is one of those books for which there was no specific occasion or problem that inspired Paul to write it. It's just matter-of-fact type of writing. It's in Ephesians that we learn some of the great themes of the church. For example, the redemptive work of Christ. The unity of the church among diverse peoples. The foundation of the church being laid upon the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone. Proper conduct in the church. And last but not least, it is in Ephesians that we see the apostle Paul do something unique. He pulls back the curtain on the spiritual realm in a manner rarely seen elsewhere in Scripture. It is to this final act, to this particular element of Ephesians that I want to draw your attention this morning. To this scene, or to a scene as the curtain is rolled back, that I would love to invite you to stand with me and read Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. And you have it here. And look at this. We can read together. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. So as we continue in our series, I thought it would benefit us to reflect a bit on certain truths about the church. There are certain truths about the church that oftentimes go unnoticed or underappreciated, or because we don't mention them enough. And one such element of truth is that the church is God's instrument to make known, to declare, to certify God's kingdom, or so God's wisdom, not to the world, but to rulers and authorities in the heavenlies. I grew up being taught and also believing, and it's right, what I'm about to say is still right. I grew up believing that the role of the church is simply to minister to those here that we see. The Apostle Paul says, well, there's a lot more to the church than that kind of ministry. Now, through the church, you see, now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. That will shift your perspective on church. And I'm going to take the next few minutes, hopefully, working on that new perspective, which is not new, but rekindled perspective, I would call it. So this verse, church, presupposes a lot of things. And a lot of things modern Bostonians, modern people in general, would never think about. First, that there is a heavenly dimension, which is not the stars, not the galaxies, not the Milky Way. Second, there are rulers and authorities in those heavenly dimensions. Third, despite their power and might and authority, these rulers and authorities are still deprived of God's wisdom. And fourth, there is only one place these rulers and authorities will get to be exposed to that manifold wisdom of God, and that is through the church. I'm done preaching. And now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. But who are these rulers and authorities in heavenly places? Who are they? See, scholars who study Ephesians are split on that. Some say that the heavenly beings are, they refer only to the angels, the good angels. The first group that I looked into was a group of scholars who say, well, these are only the evil angels. And the reason for that is, well, you say, well, if you study Ephesians, you look at chapter 6, rulers and authorities gets repeated again in chapter 6 when Paul is referring to the spiritual warfare element. Put on the full armor of God so that you can resist the ruse of the devil, right? For the battle we fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers, and authorities. So he's got that phrasing worked into chapter 6. Therefore, these scholars say, well, that's what it means. It only means the evil angels. And then I studied another group of scholars who looked at the passage and said, well, it's not quite that, because when you broaden the expression, when you look throughout scripture, rulers and authorities can also mean good angels as well. As a matter of fact, in the book of Daniel chapter 10, there were two rulers or two authorities that came to Daniel. One was bad, one was good. And the good one was called Michael. And he was also called a ruler. Michael, one of the rulers of God, came to Daniel. So which means good angel, Michael, called ruler. This means that if Paul is using that language, it could also mean some good angels. And then I studied a third group of scholars, of course, because that's what they do. When people go to seminary, they never agree. And you know what? Here's what they said. It's both. Clever. I should have studied them first. They said, well, guess what? It's both of them. It's both the bad angels and the good angels. So whenever Paul is referring to rulers and authorities, that's what he means. Guess what? That's where I'm going to lean today. I'm going to believe that when the text is referring to rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, it's referring to both the good and the bad angels. But now what? So to refer back to my introduction, I see that life here on earth, especially the life of the Christian, as being that of something that's like, it's like you're in a great play in which there are many acts, many scenes that you partake in. And then there are moments, because of those acts and those scenes, the curtain is rolled back. And then God puts on full display his handiwork. I read that verse from that perspective. I think it is in that context. It's as if your life is a master play. And then God wrote the play. And then Act chapter 1, scene 1. Act chapter 2, scene 2, 3, 4, 5. And then in the audience are rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Oh, don't get my word for that. There's a man named Job. I know you've read his story. You remember how that story started? One day, God was holding court in heaven. And guess who showed up? Satan and his dudes. And then God said, "Well, where have you been? Have you come to watch a play? Yeah, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in all the earth." Act 1, scene 2. So God sometimes pulls back the curtain to allow these rulers and authorities to see certain things happening in our lives. And it's both strange and scary at the same time. Job was doing all the great things that he was doing in the confines of his own home, in the privacy of his room or whatever it is, but unbeknownst to him, the curtain was rolled back. God saw what Job was doing, and he pulled back the curtain to allow Satan to see the same thing. And his question to Satan, "Well, have you considered my star, you know, guy? You know, I just signed him up. Look at that. His performance is great. He's up for an Academy. Have you considered him? There's none like him." And you know what happened next, right? You know how the story ended. Satan and God both bet on the outcome of Job's life after Satan destroyed Job's livelihood. Satan thought to himself that by making Job go through suffering, that Job would curse God. That was the bet. Satan believed that the only reason why Job served God and loved God so faithfully was because God had blessed Job abundantly. But Satan couldn't have been more wrong. God prevailed by making known to Satan and the rest of the heavenly beings that were present at court on that day his manifold wisdom through the life of Job. Oh, For those of you who feel you've done a lot of important things in life, a lot of meaningful things in life, but never received any recognition, any acknowledgement, don't worry. The curtain is rolled back. Heaven is watching. Angels are watching. Your life is on full display. The angels are watching and they are getting exposed to the wisdom of God through your life. Because that's what this text says. It's through the church. Your life on earth, though unknown, unnoticed, unacknowledged, still instructs angels. They're receiving instruction. They're being awed all the time by the manifold wisdom of God. I like how the Apostle Paul sometimes qualifies certain words. He's making an astounding claim. This verse is making a huge claim, church. The verse claims that something so special, so glorious, is taking place in the life of those who believe in Jesus, that angels will stay at attention to observe and learn from it. What these heavenly beings see in and through the church are things they never thought of or imagined before. So every turn of event in your life is a lesson plan for Michael and Gabriel. Oof. I didn't think I could teach Michael anything, but the Bible says that I do. I'll let that sit for a moment. What these heavenly beings see in through us, church, are things they've never thought of before or never imagined before. What they witness surpasses all that they know and all that has ever entered their minds. So what this implies is that these heavenly rulers and authorities are lacking in their education. They haven't graduated yet. And the exposure and instruction they are lacking is only granted to them through us, the church. That gives you a whole other perspective on church. But what is it then that God grants to these rulers and authorities in heavenly places? What kind of wisdom does God grant? See, the text here says that it is the manifold wisdom of God. It would have been sufficient for the Apostle Paul to say that, well, now through the church, the wisdom of God has been made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. But that wasn't good enough for Paul, because that wasn't good enough for truth. The manifold wisdom of God. Paul had to qualify the wisdom of God a little bit. And you know, sometimes you get to appreciate a word when you understand the adjective that qualifies it, just like you get to appreciate a verb when you get the adverb that modifies it. You can tell I took ESL, right? English is my third language. So those things are fresh in memory. But you get to appreciate Paul's words when you see him qualifying some of the words that he uses. He could have simply said the wisdom of God, because that's what the Apostle Paul says. The Apostle Paul just says, well, the wisdom of God. The book of Proverbs, well, the wisdom of God. I mean, so many other places, they just say the wisdom of God. But Paul says the manifold wisdom of God. But before we get into that manifold wisdom, let's look at what wisdom actually means. And then I'm going to tie it back to that word manifold. One functional definition of wisdom is that wisdom is a rare ability and quality that enables someone to view a situation and then be able to decide what to do and how to bring about the most desirable results. Let me give you in simpler terms. Wisdom is the ability to harness all that you know in order to bring about a desired result. If you can harness all that you know so that you can bring about the result that you desire, that's wisdom at work. Church, according to Scripture, these rulers and authorities, they knew about God's wisdom. They knew how God could take all that God knows and then bring about the desired result that God was seeking. They were there at creation when God was making the heavens and the earth, when God was making the animals, when God was making humankind. They were there. So they saw that God took knowledge of science and engineering and mathematics and all of that we come to call science, engineering, and mathematics. He just shifted it around and so that he could get a particular result in creation. They were there. They saw that. They saw wisdom of God at work. But that wasn't enough. They saw not just through creation, but they also saw through history. The wisdom of God at work. They saw at some point God went to Mesopotamia. He called a man named Abram out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and then he gave him a wife who was barren, and then he told that man and his wife, you will be the father of many nations, but I know your wife can bear children. And then they watched that story unfold, and then they saw how God still gave Abraham and Sarah a child in their old age. And then out of that, a whole nation got birthed. And out of that, the whole earth received a blessing through Abraham. They watch all of that. Yeah. They saw the wisdom of God at work. They saw how God could orchestrate certain all the things that God knows to bring about his desired result. They saw Joseph go down into slavery, sold by his brothers. That's kind of interesting because they saw a young man named Joseph sold as a slave by his own brothers, but to put to death both the dream and the dreamer. They saw a dream that was birthed in the mind of a young man by God. And then they saw how people plotted to kill both dream and dreamer. And then they managed to sell him into slavery. They managed to put him in prison. And then they watched all of how God weaved together all of those events to bring about the very thing that that dream said about Joseph. They saw all of that. Only the wisdom of God could have orchestrated all these events together to bring about the very thing that they didn't expect to happen. That's what they've witnessed all of throughout existence. That's what the heavenly beings have witnessed. They've witnessed the wisdom of God at work. But church, it's not that these heavenly rulers and authorities were unfamiliar with the wisdom of God. That's clear. They knew it, and yet, according to Paul, despite having experienced the wisdom of God that way, according to Paul, in this passage, in our passage today, something was still lacking. Something was still lacking. A final chapter of their lesson was still lacking. And that final chapter was God's wisdom at work through the church. They saw God's wisdom at work through creation. That's all right. They saw God's wisdom at work through history, through political movements. That's all right. But they'd never seen it at work through the church. There was a dimension that they were missing. It's a dimension of wisdom they had never seen before. And it's called manifold wisdom. That's what Paul was qualifying. That's why Paul needed to qualify that wisdom. Because it was so special. It's never been put on display before. It's not the kind you've seen before. It's not the kind you've experienced before. It's a new type of wisdom. It's manifold wisdom. Now, you see, that word manifold means multifaceted, multidimensional, of, you know, different kinds. So when you put manifold and wisdom together, you get the many different ways in which someone can harness all that they know about something in order to get the result they so choose. I can leverage some of the knowledge that I have, which is not much, to try to bring about some result, which probably wouldn't be much anyway. But when you have infinite knowledge about everything and infinite ability to create permutations of all those different knowledge and circumstances, and then you get to pick the outcome that you want, that's the manifold wisdom of God. That's what's never been known before. That's what was so special about it, because at some point, history even bore witness to God having to solve some of the biggest problems, biggest issues the world had ever faced. Remember how Jesus came? He came as a baby, and yet he was a king. He came and was born in a manger. And yet, he had angels worshiping him. Only the manifold wisdom of God will say, well, that's the best manner in which for him to come through. And you know why? Because he had to come into a lowly position so that he could identify with people that were already lowly. Only the wisdom of God could conceive something like this. If you had given it, if it were up to me to write that play, it wouldn't have been that good. But the manifold wisdom of God saw to it that it would be weaved just that way. But now, how does then the manifold wisdom of God get manifested through the church? Since Paul is making it very clear that it is through the church the manifold wisdom of God will be made known or should be made known to rulers and authorities, how then does it get manifested through the church? Several ways. I don't think I have enough time to cover them all, and we have communion. But I'll give you a couple. I'll give you one example that's very theological, and I'll give you a few that's more or less practical. Here's the theological one. When you read the Bible, when the universe was formed, you know the story. Universe was from God, created heavens and the earth, and then God created humankind. And then there was something that happened. What is it that happened that changed the whole trajectory of the story?
Sin.
There you go. Everybody knows that. If you don't, you're probably sinning. No, that's not true. It's called humor, everybody. It's called humor. Anyway. So when sin got introduced, when the universe was confronted with the reality that humanity had sinned, now watch how the heavenly beings must have thought about it. So what I'm going to create here is a little scenario. I'm going to try to roll back the curtain to see how those heavenly beings were reacting towards whatever was unfolding. That moment sent shock waves throughout the heavens, and throughout the universe. Why? That situation looked as if God got cornered. How so, you may ask? Well, if God is love, listen to this. Those heavenly beings, rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, they've always known God to be love, just, holy, righteous. These are the attributes of God. He never changes. And he doesn't plan on changing. And now all suddenly, he created humankind, he loved them, and then they've offended his holiness. What is God going to do? This was the first time in the entire history of the universe such a problem was posed in the heavenlies. So God was holding court. All rise, you know, the honorable God, master of the universe, is in session. And then the heavenlies, the rulers and authorities of the heavenly realms, they all came in and said, what's going on? Well, this is what unfolded on earth. Humanity, the beloved of God, I dared challenge his authority, and they sullied his name, and they acted unrighteously, and then they disrespected his holiness. What shall God do? And then you see all around all these rulers and authorities saying, well, what is he going to do? What is he going to do? Oh, my God, I don't know. Is he going to kill them? Oh, no. Well, if he kills them, what of his mercy? What of his love for them? Oh, no. Nah, he's going to just forget about it. He's going to ignore what they did. Oh, but he can't. He can't, because if he just applies mercy and then forgets about the wrongdoing, then he's not just. Then he's not holy. What's of his holiness then? No, it's just a joke. What is he going to do? What a conundrum. God couldn't choose to be just love in that scenario, and God couldn't choose just to be holy in that scenario. If he chooses to be just love and ignores his holiness, he will deny himself. Therefore, he'll cease to be God. If he chooses to be just and holy and just deny his mercy, then he will also cease to be himself. He'll deny himself. He'll cease to be God. What is God going to do? And this is where the music goes, da-da-da-da-dum, the manifold wisdom of God. And this is exactly the point, church. The manifold wisdom of God kicked in. And you know why that word manifold matters there? Is because manifold is like, if you think of a diamond, as you turn it, you see different kind of angles and light shines differently. Light can reflect or refract or whatever through the diamond. But if you bend it, if you turn it around, it sends it in a different direction. But it's that same diamond. So everybody knew God's wisdom through just one angle of the diamond. They never knew that there were many, many facets to it. That's the manifold wisdom of God. And guess what? What did he do? Well, God said, well, I don't have to choose one or the other. I don't have to choose just to be love and ignore my justice. I don't have to choose righteousness and ignore mercy. I can do both. As a matter of fact, David prophesied it in Psalm 85. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Oof. He foresaw that this is how God was going to unfold his plan. God said, well, this is how I'm going to resolve this conundrum for you all the heavenly beings. Lesson number one, I am going to become the substitute. I am going to take the place of the accused, and then I'm going to be both judge and justifier at the same time, which is exactly what the Apostle Paul says in Romans. So that's how God, in his wisdom, in his manifold wisdom, is able to bring about the plan of salvation, that he can remain God by satisfying his justice and at the same time remain God by satisfying his love. He said, I'll take on that punishment upon myself so that my justice will be satisfied, my holiness will be satisfied. I'll take your place. I'll take the place of the accused. But at the same time, I will satisfy my love, because by taking their place, I'll protect them. I'll have mercy on them. Nobody saw that coming. No one saw it coming. And that's the genius of God. That's the manifold wisdom of God at work. That's what wowed the rulers and authorities in heavenly places on that day. So it's like, you know, I don't know if you recall, I used to watch a TV show. I actually still watch it. It's called Columbo. You remember Lieutenant Columbo? If you're old enough, you know Lieutenant Columbo. By the way, if you don't know Lieutenant Columbo, go online. This is your assignment. This is the only assignment I'm going to give you. Go watch Columbo. Columbo is so unique. And he reminds me of the manifold wisdom of God a little bit here. Because Columbo is always faced with some conundrum. He's always faced with a situation that looks unsolvable. Nobody could see how he's going to pull it off. And then he's just like, walk around. One more thing. God pulls a Columbo every so often, church. God pulls off a Columbo in your situation. When the heavenly beings are watching your life, and then they're watching you, and they say, well, I wonder how God is going to pull her through that. I wonder how God is going to solve this situation here with Sister So-and-so. I wonder how God is going to get that person to stop annoying that other person. I wonder how God is going to shut the mouth of the enemy. And then God is walking around, one more thing. God pulls a Columbo. And sometimes God has pulled a Columbo on some of you. You don't even know it. Because he rolls back the curtain just so the heavenly beings could watch his manifold wisdom at work. Church, Columbo always acts in the least expected of ways. But so does God. He acts in the least expected of ways. And that's why he said, well, my way. Remember the Bible says that? My way. My ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher. That's why. Because you can only see it from one angle, and you see it through time. Whereas he sees it through multiple angles, and he sees it through eternity. Yeah. And some of you are still crying over that old boyfriend, that old girlfriend. And then God was looking at your life, and look at it through the prism of eternity and say, well, you know what? That's not going to amount to much. I'm going to stop it. And then you're crying, oh, God. Oh, I'm going to go to the pastor. Have Pastor Stephen pray for me so I can get him back. And Pastor Stephen's like, I can't pray anymore. Right? Because God was ushering that person out of your life, but you still want to cling to the person. But God, through his manifold wisdom, was walking you away because he could see what you couldn't see. That's the manifold wisdom of God at work. So church, through the church, through your lives, through us through the body of Christ, God is unfolding a curriculum for angels, for the heavenly beings. And you are right in the middle of it. Right in the middle of it. God acts in the least expected of ways sometimes. And he does so because of his manifold wisdom. And that wisdom is on display every day, church, in the life of the believer. Every time you are cornered, by the way. This is a word of encouragement to somebody. Every time you are cornered, every time you are cornered, every time you hit a dead end, every time you feel stuck, God has enough wisdom to get you out of it. Amen. Because his wisdom is manifold. Yes. You know, sometimes I think of the manifold wisdom of God as like the four-wheel drive. You know, I used to live in Haiti. Oh, I grew up in Haiti. And sometimes the cars that you used to make it, when roads are bad, we used to kind of take the country road. And you have either a rear-wheel drive or a front-wheel drive, and then it gets stuck in the mud. And what will get the car unstuck is when the driver said, huh, one more thing. Put on the manifold. Yeah, it put on the double differential. And then all suddenly, all four wheels start turning. And then the car gets unstuck. God wanted me to remind you that where you are cornered right now, where you feel unstuck right now, you will only be unstuck so long as you refuse to accept his manifold wisdom at work through your life. The moment that manifold wisdom kicks in, there can never be anything that holds you back. There can never be anything that keeps you stuck. There can never be anything that corners you, because the manifold wisdom of God is at work in your life. And how do I know it? The Bible says it. Yes. The manifold wisdom of God should be made known through you. Is that light shining through you? Is that manifold wisdom shining through? Sometimes some of us, we quit. We quit too early. God starts unfolding a lesson plan for Gabriel and Michael, and all suddenly we bail out on him. And unbeknownst to us, that lesson was meant for Gabriel, man. Come on. Michael didn't finish learning whatever I wanted him to learn. That's your life, by the way. That's my life. That's our lives. So I'm here to encourage you or remind you that you have another dimension in which you live. And that makes me think deeply about what God is doing through us, these two churches. That through these two churches, the manifold wisdom of God could be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. I don't know how God is going to pull it. But I know you always got one more thing. And that's what matters most. So church, the important thing is to understand that because God is infinite, in his unlimited self, he also has unlimited wisdom. There is no problem that the Holy Spirit does not have a solution to. There's no such thing. And sometimes we also pray prayers expecting that God would answer us the exact same way he answered the other brother who prayed the same prayer. No, he doesn't do it like that. Why? Because his manifold wisdom says, well, I'll answer you this way, but I'll answer you that way. Yeah. Only he can do stuff like that. So stick to the plan. Ask him. Sometimes I wonder if sometimes I should ask God, Lord, can you let me know if this particular episode right now is a lesson plan for Michael and Gabriel and them. Because Lord, I want to know if I could just bail out. But the Lord's saying, well, stay put. Had we known, sometimes we would have chosen which lesson we stay through. But he doesn't give us that privilege. All he tells us is this. And now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known through your lives, the church, to the heavenly rulers and authorities. Why? Because that's how God dictates it. Because that's how God is unfolding his plan. And because God also wants you to know how valuable you are. Amen. So stay with God's program. Stay put with what he's doing. Why? Because angels are watching. Amen. God bless you.
Still good.